Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Sunday morning service at Shield of Faith Baptist Church. It's good to see everybody here. Everyone remembered to set their clocks forward an hour, so that's good. That is good. All right, let's go ahead and grab our hymn books, please, and we'll turn to song number 277, Only Trust Him. And let's go ahead and start our morning off right with 277, Only Trust Him. From every soul. On the first,
from every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him.
Victor, will you open us with a word of prayer, please?
Thank you, Lord, for blessing us all with another day. I pray that you bless the church service and bless Pastor Jones as he prepares to preach your word, Lord. Just pray that we all have ears to hear and hearts to receive the message so that we can apply the message, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, let's turn to song number 39, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. Amen. Lift up our voices. We'll put a smile on our face. How beautiful heaven must be. Song number 39. On the first, we read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word He hath given. Happy and
must be. Pure waters of life there are flowing, and all who will drink may be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing.
Good morning. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. Did everybody get a bulletin? All right. So we kind of changed, if you haven't noticed, we changed the way we do it. We're going back to this folded method here. That way we can make sure everybody gets a communication card. But it also is going to help us with a couple of things. So number one, there's notes in here. Okay. So all the stuff on the front of the bulletin is the stuff that I say every week that we all blank out on, including me, okay? The announcements, okay, I will have in here, this will force us to write them down. This will help me to remember them, help you to remember them for different things coming up. But also, don't forget the calendar in the back. So if you're ever like, oh, what was that? When was that soul winning event, or when was this or that? Just keep in mind that you can always go back there and write it down. It should be written on the wall. And so, of course, you can take notes from the sermon, thoughts that you have, whatever. And this also helps us because we don't have to continuously update the numbers, which we'll eventually put in the back of the building when we get that worked out. And so we'll be able to just crank out bulletins at will. So that's the idea behind this, okay? So with that being said, let's go through this here real quick. Weekly church service times, Sunday mornings are at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays are at 7 p.m. Underneath there is a list of soul-winning times. The main soul-winning time is Saturday mornings at 10:30, meeting right here. The only time that'll change is when we have our soul-winning events, which we'll talk about here in a moment. All of the other times are subject to change. 208-391-5323 is the number to call. Okay, so time for the announcement part. Tonight we'll be in James chapter number 3. And don't forget, tonight we're also having the Pi Social in honor of Pi Day tomorrow, 314. Okay, or Pi equals E times I, however you, or I times E, yeah. Whatever. I'm not good at math. let's see here. Write down Old Testament challenge. We still have the charts. You still got plenty of time to get caught up if you're behind. It's no problem at all. April 2nd. Okay, April 2nd. So Saturday, April 2nd, there's going to be a soul winning event. And we're going to go to Ontario, Oregon. And we will be there from 11 to 2. I'll be getting you the meeting spot and that information here shortly. Now, at 5 o'clock on that Saturday, we're going to meet back here, and we're going to have some food for everybody in the break room. So hopefully everybody will be looking forward to that. And if you would, if you know that you can go already, if you could just write that down on your communication card and put that in the plate when it goes by, or drop it off in the communication box, which is on the entryway table over here, that we would greatly appreciate that. So again, April 2nd, Saturday, soul winning event in Ontario, Oregon. Okay, let's see here. Next up, Daylight Savings Time. Looks like everybody remembered. Most people remembered, so that's good. birthdays. So next up will be Kinley Cakes and the Brunkle. So that's going to be great. We're going to have him beat Kinley up in front of everybody this year. It's going to be awesome. And let's see, what else am I forgetting here? We are a family-integrated church. Make sure you write this down. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. you know what that means. We don't separate children from their parents for any reason. The daddy baby room, from now on, you're just going to meet in here. If you know, none of the dads ever use it. So we're working on getting a monitor in here. You can just go in here in the time being and drink all the tea you want. And the mother baby room is right across the hallway. You guys know where that's at. Let's see here. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And the very bottom line says the world's religion teaches probation, but God's religion teaches salvation. We talked about that last week. We're going to talk about it again today. And so with that being said, we're going to have one more song before we receive the offering.
All right, let's grab those hymn books one more time, please, and we'll turn to song number 29, At the Cross. A great song. We'll sing it out loud, song number 29, At the Cross. On the first.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. The cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died, man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by I receive my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Amen.
All right, one more thing that I did forget to announce. So if you need a ride to Ontario on April 2nd, when Caden walks by with a plate, just write down on your communication card that you would like a ride, and that way we would know. Or if you change your mind later, you're not sure, you can, again, always put the card in the box out here. But or you could just let me know after the service, too, that whatever works. So with that being said, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet here this morning. Just pray you'd bless the service, Lord, and the fellowship afterwards, and be with us as we do all that we have to do today. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Morning, everybody. Turn to John chapter 19, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 19. John chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given from thee to thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "Say, we have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and took two with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh the city, and it was written in Hebrew, and Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by him, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop, and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of his soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. There lay Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Brother Jeff, you want to pray for us?
All right, amen. Well, we are continuing on this morning with our series going back to the basics. And last week we started it off with the sermon titled Human Achievement. Okay, and if you remember correctly, what that was about is basically about everything from, I don't know, the Southern Baptist to your Jewish synagogue, everything in between. It's all man's religion, okay? We talked about that, right? There's very little difference between somebody who goes to these Mormon tabernacles, Catholic Church, the Episcopal garbage, the Nazarenes, the Southern Baptists, doesn't matter. It is pretty much all the same. Atheist, Buddhism, it's all human achievement, right? The only difference is how they conduct their services. That's really the only difference. Yeah, they might have some different views on this verse, that verse, but really, they all pull you away from truth. They all pull you away from the King James Bible and point you to man. And it's the same with all new evangelical Christianity.
They do the same thing that the Catholics do. They just use different terms. We talked about this. They say, well, we're Christians too. We believe in you know, grace by faith and all. They'll tell you that, but they really don't, do they? They really don't. You tell them, well, you know, what do you think about God's word? Is it true? Well, as far as it's translated correctly.
Okay. Well, as soon as you do that, now you're having to rely on man and his so-called knowledge on what the scholars have dug up and so on and so forth, and you go down that rabbit trail. So human achievement includes all these sub-religions. I don't care if you go to the Shinto shrine, you go to the Buddhist temple, the Mormon tabernacle, right? They are all the same. They are all man's religion, okay? And what do all of them point to? They all point to man. They don't point to God, do they? They point to man. They talk about God. They seemingly give God praise, but ultimately the world's religion points to man. And what is their message? What do they preach? Probation. Yeah, they preach probation. They do not preach salvation. They preach, well, as long as you're good, as long as you don't judge, as long as you basically try and love your neighbor and do well and have no hate, then you're accepted with God. That is the message of the world's religion. I don't care what church you go to. You go down to Create Church, you go to Journey, you go to Rock Harbor, you go to the Buddhist Temple, you go to the Shinto Shrine, you go down to BSU. It's all the same. That is what they teach, that is what they believe, and that is the direct opposite of our religion. And I'm going to use that word religion, and I know it has a bad connotation to it, but you know what? Every human being in the world is religious. Everyone. I don't care who it is. I don't care. You knock on someone's door, whoever answers that door, they are religious. I don't care if it's Super Bowl Sunday and they go, I don't go to church. I don't do the church thing. I'm not religious. Yes, you are. You are religious about something. You are devoted to something. And that something is typically yourself. Okay? It's something other than what God has in store for us. Every man, woman, and child alive is devoted. They are religious in some aspect. So don't let people tell you, oh, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship, or I'm not religious. Yes, you are religious. You go fishing all the time. What are your hobbies? Are you devoted to your hobbies? Well, of course. Well, then you're religious. So stop using that garbage term. It's not about a religion, it's a relationship. Okay. No, you're religious. There's two religions in the world. And we talked about this last week. There's human achievement, and then there's what we're going to call divine accomplishment, or what the Bible likes to say, the way. I like that one probably better, the way. Right? That's what Paul would say. You know, people would be asking him, like, what's your deal, Paul? Like, what's going on here? You're just getting beat all the time. And he's like, well, because I'm preaching the way. Right? That's perfect. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So it is the way. Yeah, I think that's a perfect way to describe our faith or our religion. You know, some people, if you use, you know, the Bible does use this other term. We've talked about this too. They'll say, it calls it the faith, right? It calls it Christianity, the faith. Okay, I when people ask me, well, what religion are you? You know, you have to kind of warm up to them and kind of get them thinking in the right direction. You can't just say, well, I'm of divine accomplishment. That is the title of the sermon, okay, because that's what we're talking about. But, you know, they go, well, what's that? You know, you have to explain that to them. You say, well, I'm a Christian. As soon as you say that, they say, well, oh, I am too. We must be the same. And they're thinking that you're like them and that you're into all of this other stuff and all the Bible versions are fine and there's no hate. And, you know, and they instantly associate you with what they're taught and what they believe. We need to eradicate that. We need to destroy that because they believe something wrong. They are of a different religion, okay? Our religion points to what God accomplished. That's why I do like to call it divine accomplishment. So in other words, there are two religions. There is human achievement, and then there's divine accomplishment, which is the way. Okay, it's the only way. There's one way to God, and it's his way. It's his way, or it is the highway. Okay, so let's look at something here. You're in John chapter 19. Look at verse number 28. The Bible says this. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I athirst. So you notice that language there, okay? What is the narrator trying to tell us? What was accomplished? Okay, obviously we're going to talk about that here, but notice what's going on here. It's not notice what man has accomplished. Notice what all the people have accomplished. No, notice what Jesus is about to accomplish here. Verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You can leave your place there and go to Matthew chapter number 7. Okay. So when Jesus said it is finished, this phrase here, this statement is what divides us from every denomination, every Christian sect, every religion of the world, which is the religion of the world, okay? That statement there, it is finished. Who made that statement? It was Jesus Christ, okay? Not man, not simply just other people, not just people like us. It was God in Christ. Christ made that statement. So who is it that did the accomplishing? Was it him or was it us? Was it him or was it us plus him? Well, it was him, right? It's what he accomplished. So you can see right away where I'm going with this, okay? The world's religion, what do? They point to man, okay? And it's so important for you guys to understand this category here and how to break this down, because when someone comes to you and they're like, well, how does my church or how does my religion point to man? Because we use the Bible, we go to a church, we do this, we say this, we have all of these works, and you need to be able to pick out of their doctrine, pick out of the things that they're saying, and show them how it points back to man and not to God. Look, as soon as someone tells you, hey, look, we don't believe that the Bible's perfect, guess what? You're pointing to man. You need to be able to identify that and explain that to people, okay? And of course, you need to be able to explain to people the doctrine of probation. And we talked about what that means last week. That is what they teach. That is what the religion of the world points to what man has accomplished, what they have done to earn their way into heaven. But the Bible tells us something drastically different. The Bible's religion, or divine accomplishment, as we're going to call it this morning, points to what Jesus did on the cross. And we're going to break that down this morning, okay? And we're going to talk about that because it's just so important. And you see this language all throughout the Bible. I'll just give you an example. Luke 9:31 says this. It says, "Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." So again, our religion, our faith points to Jesus Christ and his message, which is salvation. The fact that you are saved, that you are rescued, that you are safe in him, okay? The world's religion cannot give you that message. And in fact, you guys know this, the world's religion hates that message. And it's our job to set the record straight. No matter how many people's feelings get hurt, no matter how many toes we step on, no matter how many times we appear in their stupid publications, it doesn't matter. The truth must stand, and we have to contend for the faith earnestly. That's what Jude taught us, okay? So you say, why bring this up? Because it's the most important battle that we have today. The topic of salvation. What did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? What he meant was his accomplishment was finished. The sin debt was paid. So if he paid the sin debt, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for the world? We're going to talk about that here. So again, you're in Matthew chapter number 7. I want to give you some reasons and some thought this morning on the importance and the urgency of salvation, why we need to constantly have this reminder, why we should be zealous about soul winning, so on and so forth. Look at Matthew chapter 7 in verse number 13. So the Bible says this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." So according to this Bible verse here, are there many that will be saved, or are there few that will be saved? Few, exactly. It says, many there be. Broad is the way. We understand here, and we need to be able to communicate to other people, that the world's religion is broad. It's vast. It encompasses the whole world, okay? You take every church in the Treasure Valley today, and there are very few that believe the right gospel, okay? 99% of them, at least, will teach some form or endorse some form of work salvation. Okay, that's a problem. But we were warned about this. Okay, I got the perfect example for you. Yesterday we were out soul winning, and Brother Jeff got this nice young lady saved. But before he got her saved, he asked her the typical questions. You know, if you were to die today, are you, you know, God forbid, are you 100% sure you'd be on your way to heaven? Right? And she says, well, you know, I go to, what you call it, New Heart Church, right? New Heart Church. She says, I've been going there for 5 years. Okay, I've been going there for 5 years. And she says, I wrote this down. She says, and that's a hard question. That's a hard question. You understand what I just said? You understand what she just said? I've been going to New Heart Church for 5 years, faithfully. And what you just asked me about my eternal destination is a hard question. And then she says this. She says, there's really no right or wrong answer. And she's like, and I'm guessing, and she says, I'm guessing, and then she proceeds to do what most people do, you know, as long as you follow this, do this, constantly ask for forgiveness, right? What is she saying? As long as you achieve something, as long as you are working towards what he said to do, then you will make it, okay? Does that sound like salvation, or does that sound like probation, right? That's probation. That's basically her admitting that she is out on parole, okay? She's basically saying, hey, I am right now a Christian. I'm glad I'm not in prison. I'm glad I'm not in hell, but I am subject to a time period of good behavior under supervision. And as long as my parole officer, which is my pastor and God, as long as they say I've done enough at the end of my life, I will earn my ticket into heaven. Now think about this for a second. 5 years. You go to a church for 5 years. You understand what I'm saying? 5 years. And you don't know whether or not you're going to heaven. Look, this is why several years ago we stopped saying, you know, we're not here to take you from your church. Because we are.
Amen.
We are definitely here. We want to take you from your church. Because your church is sending people to hell.
Right.
Do you guys understand this? 5 years. And look, she knew the Bible. She was, like when Jeff was turning to these Bible verses, she was able to basically give the gist of them before he even read them. 5 years. Faithfully. Do you understand that? And she has no idea whether or not she's going to go to heaven when she dies. If you're not pissed off about that, there is something wrong with you, and I will light a fire under your backside. Do you understand how serious this is? This is dangerous. This is an atrocity, and this cannot stand. We have to stop this. This is garbage. Look, don't ever have any respect to these types of churches. Don't ever be ashamed to tell somebody tactfully, like, hey, don't you think it's a little strange that you've been going to this church for 5 years and no one has ever showed you that? Look, even our smallest children in here know biblical truth. You understand that? I mean, that is insane to me. That is absolutely mind-boggling. And it should upset every human being that ever hears this message. 5 years and you have no idea whether or not you're saved and on your way to heaven. And people say, oh, I'm not here to take you from your church. Yeah, we are here to take you from your church. Now, obviously, you want to get them saved first, right? You want to get them saved, and then you want to, like, politely say, like, hey, look, I'm not trying to be rude, but you've been going to your church for 5 years, and they haven't showed you this. Something is wrong.
Right.
You know, and really just get that push. We need to start doing that, to start pushing people. Hey, make them, at least, look, they may never come in here, but make them aware that there's a problem there. I would rather have them quit going to their church and just live stream or just not do anything than to keep going to those hell factories that are out there. Jump down to verse number 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, don't ever let somebody tell you these verses to prove whether or not they're saved, okay?
Right.
Because it's talking about false prophets. That's what it's talking about. So some people from these churches, they'll say, well, you know, you'll know them whether or not they're saved by their fruits. If they have good works, then you know they're saved. No, nothing could be further from the truth, okay? In fact, it's usually the guy down at the bar and causing all the trouble and, you know, not thinking of anything that will honestly give you the right answer out soul winning. Right? Who's ever had that happen? Like, I know I'm not living right, but, you know, I also know I'm not going to hell because I'm saved. And if I'm saved, I can't be lost. And, you know, they get it, okay? This is talking about false prophets, okay? Right after what Jesus told us about the way of the world is broad, but the way of God is very straight. It's narrow, meaning there is one way. Okay, and it's easy. It's all you have to do, and you guys know this, is believe, is to trust on him for your salvation. But then he warns us, and he says, hey, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, right? We need to be aware of these people, and we ought not to embrace them as friends or be like, oh, they're just a little mixed up. No, if you're in a position of leadership and you're teaching this stuff, you're advocating for repenting your sins and you're advocating that you have to work for your salvation, you know what? That's a problem, and we are enemies. We are not friends, okay? Because you are sending people to hell. Your fruit is evil. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Look at verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So understand what is going on here, okay? We are told, you know what? It is acceptable. It is right. It is okay to figure out who is on our side and who isn't, okay? That is a righteous thing. We are allowed to have that judgment. We are allowed to have that discernment. And it should frustrate you. It should upset you. It should anger you that there are false prophets, that the majority of people who quote-unquote teach any kind of biblical message or any kind of religious doctrine whatsoever are false prophets. Right. That's really what Jesus is telling us here. Look at verse 21. It says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Now, what's his will? Where do you go to find his will? John 6:40. Look at verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." Interesting that Jesus says this in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord." Okay? You know, I wonder how many people, what are the number of people that will say at the great white throne judgment, "Lord, Lord"? A whole lot, right? I mean, most of the world today, well, not most of the world, but at least most of this country in some fashion will say, "Well, I guess I identify as a Christian because I'm not a heathen, or I'm not this, or I'm not that, or, well, my grandfather was a preacher, so I'm kind of Christian, or, you know, I'm at least not against it, right? So I'm accepted with God." That's what they'll say. You know, take all these megachurches. There's more megachurches and more, I guess you'd call them new evangelical Protestant-type churches here than there are Mormon churches. Yeah. It just happens to be that there are a lot of Mormon tabernacles. There's one on every street. But for every Mormon tabernacle, there's two or three new evangelical churches on the same street. Okay, that's just in-house competition, really. They're just in-house fightings, right? The new evangelical thinks they're doing a great work because, oh, well, we'll just open up our brand of church next to these Mormon tabernacles and next to these Jehovah's Witnesses and next to the Catholic Church. That's how we're fighting them, okay? But really, they're on the same team. You get that? And why are they on the same team? Because they didn't do the will of the Father, right, which is whosoever sees the Son would believe on him. And we've talked about this in great detail in the past. How do we see him today? Through his word. We know that, right? So he gives us that truth and says, hey, the people that don't do the will, the people that don't get saved, that don't trust, that don't give up the world's religion, he says, many of those people in verse 22 will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Right? So you're going to get a lot of these Sunday school teachers, a lot of these preachers at the great white throne judgment saying, hey, I taught Sunday school. I disciple people. Hey, I was a small group leader. I had a small group. And it was real small, too. Right? And then you're going to have that group. Hey, we cast out devils. Oh, yeah. I went to, you know, Jesus, do you know who I am? I went to Eagle Life Church. Yeah. Right? Yeah. I was Pentecostal. You lied. Why did I go to hell? We cast out devils. Is Jesus going to argue with him? And in thy name done many wonderful works. Why is that statement in that verse? Why is that in the Bible? Yeah, because that is the message. That is the world's religion, right? Human achievement. Look at what I have done. Look, isn't that not what they're saying? Look at what we have done. And in verse 23, what does he say? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now look, where do they depart to? Hell. The swan dive, right? I mean, these guys are literally being tossed into the lake of fire as we're reading this here. Now, is that a loving act? What's the opposite of love? It's hate. So does Jesus hate people that work iniquity? Does Jesus hate people that go down that road and work that message? Yep. Yes, he does. But you tell people that today, and, oh, you're in a hate cult. I'm calling the Southern Poverty Law Center on you. Ha ha. Ooh, I'm so scared. Yeah. Just like I was scared of the CDC last year, huh? Yeah. Shut up. Go to Romans chapter number 5. Bottom line, very simple. Man's way preaches probation. God's way preaches salvation. It's that simple. Amen. That is what it is. That is what we are talking about. That is why we exist. That is what we are zealous for. That is what we are about. Amen. About that message. And making sure that people understand the difference between those two schools of thought. So let's get into this now. Let's talk about what
was accomplished. And why is it so important that we have this understanding, okay? When Jesus said, it is finished, when the Bible says, look at what he accomplished, why is it important for us to really pay attention and to understand that? Now, before we get into that, we have to understand the problem, okay? There are a couple of problems, and you all know what they are, but we have to understand these problems, and we have to make sure that we teach other people these problems. So you're there in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read for you Genesis 2:17, which says this. It says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What is that in reference to? The fall of man, the spiritual death of man. This is what we are talking about today. Something had to be done about our fall, about our sinful nature. Okay? Something had to be accomplished. Something had to be done. And it couldn't be by us because we are sinners, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So again, before we understand what was accomplished, and you already know, we have to understand this very real serious problem that we are all sinners and we cannot save ourselves. Adam couldn't save himself. Right. Eve, she couldn't save herself. They couldn't get together and save themselves. They couldn't say, hey, Lord, let's get on your side now and let's both work. Let's all three of us just work together and get us back to where we were. It doesn't work like that. Okay? At that moment, something had to be accomplished. Something had to be done. Something had to be paid for, because as soon as man fell, there was a huge bill that had to be paid, and mankind does not have what it takes to pay that bill. You're in Romans chapter 5. Look at verse number 12. It says this, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Keep your place there in Romans, because we will come back to it, but go to Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18. So a very simple truth that we preach every single week. No one in here is without understanding, hopefully, on this. You guys all know this. We are all sinners. The Bible teaches this over and over and over again, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Once you are a sinner, it's too late. There's nothing you can do of your own accord to earn your way into heaven or to pay the sin debt that is owed. You can't pay it. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough works. You don't have enough anything. Right. But what do you have? What do people have? They have a measure of faith, don't they? The Bible says that we are all given a measure of faith. And the problem is most people are taught today to put that back on man, to put that on themselves. Right? And that is wrong. That is what we are trying to correct. That is a bad, bad thing. This is horrible. It is horrible when someone says, I've been going to church for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, or I'm a retired pastor of 30 years, and I don't know how to tell somebody whether or not they're going to heaven. I have had that happen to me on more than one occasion. Some of you in here have had that happen unto you. That is sick. That is disgusting, is what that is. But there's a further problem. And it's really the same problem. But if you would look at Luke chapter 18 and verse number 18. And let's talk about this certain ruler here. Verse number 18. Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 18. It says this. And a certain ruler asked him, and that's Jesus, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that what people will often ask us? What shall I do? Yeah. Now, you see his attitude. Hopefully you can read this attitude in this guy, right? A certain ruler. A person of influence. A person of money. A person of stature. A person who has obviously spent his whole life, you know, revolving around what he can do. Yeah. Right? That's how he got that position. And again, quick disclaimer, I'm not against people who achieve, you know, great positions that are saved. Whatever. You know, get in the world. Get your promotion. It comes from God. I understand that, okay? But look at his attitude, though. He's like, hey, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, how is that different from what the Philippian jailer said to Paul? Well, he said, hey, what must I do? Right? There's a little bit of urgency in that question. Because when he says, hey, what must I do? Meaning, hey, just Paul, tell me everything. Because the guy was also trembling. Yeah. Right? The guy was fearful. And obviously, Paul and Silas could sense that. They were there with him, you know, in the process of the events that had happened. It was very clear to Paul and Silas that this guy was like, hey, he's ready for the message here. And we're going to preach that to him. So this is that situation is vastly different from this situation here. Because this guy, the Bible tells us, is a certain ruler, okay? And he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Is he trembling? Is he fearful? No. So that's why Jesus is about to answer him the way he is. Okay, look at verse 19. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Verse 20, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now look at the response to this guy here in verse 21. And he said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. You know, and it's funny because a lot of these Ray Comfortites, you know, and a lot of these new evangelicals, they'll point to this passage here. Well, Jesus told them you have to keep the commandments. That's what he said. Right. But they fail to understand that Jesus knows all men. Right? He's got that discernment. And this is a message for us soul winners in here too, right? You need to be able to discern when someone comes to you with this certain ruler type attitude. Right. Well, what do I need to do? Right? Versus somebody's like, all right, hey, yeah, I don't know, and I'd like to know, you know. Right. You know, hey, tell me, like, what do I have to do? Mm-hmm. Okay, you need to be able to have that discernment. So Jesus goes right to his issue. He knows he's wrapped up in the world's religion and what he's done and what he's about. So look what it says in verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now the world hears that message and they love it. Right? Don't they love it? The new evangelical, they love it. Oh yes, look at what I have done. Boy, I'm special, aren't I? They may not exactly say it like that, though some kind of have who've come in here. Yeah. Right? We had a guy come in here, and he basically told us he was like Job. And the way he said it was, he was like, to, the way I took it, when I heard about it, was like he was saying he's almost better than Job. Those people are out there. What does Jesus do? He says, ah, but there's still one thing that you're lacking here. Okay, now look at verse 23. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And so, of course, the unsaved man reads that and quotes that and says, see, you have to keep the commandments. You have to do everything perfectly or you're not getting in. That's probation. And that's what Jesus is trying to show this guy. Like, good luck. Yeah. Like, he already knows that's what he's trusting in. He already knows he's not going to receive the Romans road. He's not going to get the gospel. So what does he do? He goes right to the heart of the issue and he brings it to the guy's attention. And the guy is sorrowful. He's like, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. And then he makes this statement, it says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And of course, now the disciples are like, wait a second here. What's going on? Like, who's going to be saved? Look at what they say in verse 26. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Right? So these guys are like, I got a little bit saved up. Like, you know, I haven't given everything to the poor. John the Baptist is like, or not John the Baptist, but, you know, the Apostle John's like, well, our family's not that poor. You know, we kind of have friends in the synagogue and stuff. What's going on here? Verse 27. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Okay, that's what the Ray Comfortites don't want to talk to you about. Okay, that's the gospel right there. It's impossible for man to earn his way into heaven. That's the message. Okay, and obviously you have to also insert yourself back into this time, understanding how humans work. The conversation was probably a lot more said than what we're reading here. But the narrator, the Holy Ghost, wants us to understand this tactic that Jesus uses on this rich, or this certain ruler, it says, okay, which we'll talk about at a later date. But the point being here is Jesus makes a statement. Hey, with man, it is impossible. It is impossible. Okay, and you probably know where we're leading up to. Go back to Romans chapter, we'll go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3. So you probably know where we're going from here, okay? And I'm just going to make the statement now. It is impossible. It is impossible to repent of your sins. It is impossible to be completely perfect to earn your way to heaven.
Right.
It's impossible. You can't do it. It is impossible with men. That is what Jesus said.
You trying to earn your way to heaven based off of your achievements, your merit, your actions, Jesus said that's impossible.
Right. It is absolutely impossible. Because here we have a guy who's like, hey, I've kept all that stuff. And then Jesus goes deeper into the law and says, okay, well, what about this? What about your money? What about the riches? Mm-hmm. And he's like, right? He's like that meme with that little bear. It's just like, right? He's like, oh, I'm out of here. And he's very sorrowful. So understand the problem here. Okay, what was accomplished? Why was it necessary that Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins? And before that, he said, it is finished. Why is that necessary to understand? Well, for the mere fact that we are sinners and we cannot earn our own way to heaven. Okay, now number two here, you're in Romans chapter number 3, is very simple. Okay, we can't, I'm going to say this 1,000 times, we can't save ourselves. Mankind is incapable of achieving their way into heaven based off of their own works, off of their turning from sins, or whatever it is. So again, now let's talk about this. What was accomplished? What did Jesus mean when he said it is finished? Well, you're there in Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 25. It says this, whom God, talking about Christ, Paul tells the Romans this, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Let's talk about this here, okay? We need to understand the heart of our religion, of what we are about, what we are devoted to. Divine accomplishment. That is what this verse is. The only way to heaven. He says this, Paul says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith. What does propitiation mean?
Satisfaction.
Okay? Let's talk about that for a second. What is the satisfaction? Well, let's go back to the debt. Okay? Mankind has a debt, a sin debt. Everyone in the world, we have a sin debt that needs to be paid. We can't pay it. So what happened? He paid it.
Amen.
See, that's the big difference there. We say Jesus paid it. And you say, yeah, but my pastor at the Walk Harbor, he says the same thing. But he's lying to you.
That's right.
That's the difference. He's lying. He doesn't really believe that.
Yeah.
Because he doesn't even believe that God is capable of preserving his word.
Yeah.
In fact, you go ask those people, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Well, you know, I think heaven's with your family. I think heaven's just, you know, having a great life, you know? That's what those people will tell you. That's what their Sunday school teachers will tell you. That's what their leadership will tell you. People at Calvary Chapel over here, off of Franklin, will tell you that. They have people that don't even believe in God teaching classes there. So how do you know that? Because we talk to them. That's how we know that.
Amen.
So it says this, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Amen.
So who is the satisfaction? Who is the one that settled our debt? Was it us or was it Christ?
Christ.
It was Christ. You see, divine accomplishment points to what he did. The world's religion points to what man can do or has done. So he says, to be a propitiation, a satisfaction through faith in his blood. Look, it goes into further detail what he did for us. He shed his blood. He died for us to declare his righteousness.
Amen.
Not our righteousness. You see, when we talk to people out there, what do they say? Well, that's a hard question. Well, I'm guessing. Well, there's no right or wrong. Well, as long as you don't hate anybody, you're good. As long as you pay your dues to the Southern Poverty Law Center and you stop hate, you're good. But that is not what this verse is saying. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. People say, oh, all the kids in your church are homeschooled. How does that work? I'll bet they're pretty weird, aren't they? Well, you know what? They can explain to you what these big words mean.
Yeah.
Propitiation means satisfaction.
Amen.
What does remission mean? Cancel a debt, right? So when God does something, he does it all the way. So understand how important this is. He canceled the debt. The sin debt has been paid for everyone on the planet. for everyone, saved or lost. He settled the sin debt. That's what he did. So what does that mean for the world? It means that for the world, it's impossible for them to turn from their sins.
Yep.
It's impossible for them to pay for their sins. They can't do it because he already paid for it. I heard a story, and I always forget to tell this, but when I used to go to an old IFB church up in Tacoma, you know, I've talked about the pastor there. He's a great guy. And he talked about the story about 30 years ago where he just got this burden to pull off the side of the road to this random house and to go give these people the gospel. It was like 8 o'clock at night, just a weird thing, right? He just a random, like a trailer with a couple acres, goes over him and his soul winning partner, and actually just out of the blue, they just knock on this person's door. So they'd already been going soul winning, okay? They went out to dinner, and it was late, and they just got this burden. They went, and they got these people saved. Amen. You know, I mean, it's crazy, right? And turns out that they were about to lose their electricity. They're about to have it shut off like the next day or a day later, right? And so what he decides to do is to go and pay their electrical bill. This is no joke. So they go say, you know, we want to do something nice for you. They go to pay their electrical bill. Now, they got saved. They understood the gospel. They understood salvation. They understood what that really meant. And so the pastor and his soul winning partner, they go and they pay the next day, I think it was, they go pay their electric bill. Okay? These people were so grateful. They were like, well, we're going to pay you back. Well, you know, we want to go down there and see if we could work something out with them and make payments. And you know what the people at the power company kept telling them? You can't. Someone's already paid for this. Like, there's no more bill. Okay? You haven't used another month's electricity, so you can't even pay for next month. Like go home. Okay? Like, there's nothing to do. Like, bye. It's been settled. Okay, and they were like, but we really just want to like work somewhere. We just feel so bad that they had to do that. We didn't even mean to bring it up. And they were just like, it doesn't matter. You just really need to go. Okay? And then it dawned on them even further what just happened the night prior.
Amen.
And they were like, wow. And so guess what? Those people wound up coming to church. And wound up becoming long-standing members, if I remember the story correctly, based off of that whole event. Because they understood, oh, I get it now, right? I get it now. So when the world, when new evangelical Christianity or what have you, says, no, you still have to turn from your sins, Jesus is like, you can't. That debt's already been paid for. What are you going to do? And so what happens is the same thing that happened to those people who got saved. They get to the great white throne judgment. And they say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And he doesn't even give them the whole spiel. It's just like, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Right? That's kind of how the electrical company was. Right? They were just like, bye. It's been paid for. Get out. Right? Like they were kind of rude about it, I guess. They're just like, go. Bye. Somebody already paid for it. Get out. Like, you know how those kind of government workers are. They don't really care. Utility companies, they don't care about your feelings, okay? They just want the money, and then they're satisfied, right? That's it. That's what they want. Well, divine accomplishment shows us, hey, Christ said it is finished. He accomplished the debt by dying on the cross and raising from the dead. That is what we have to understand. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. So that's what Romans 3:25 means. It's basically stating what is the crux of our religion. It points to him, his righteousness, his blood, what he did for us. That we are incapable of anything. Our works are as filthy rags, the Bible says. You cannot do anything righteous outside of him. It's impossible. It cannot be. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 2. So again, what are we talking about? We are talking about what was accomplished and why it's so important for us to understand this. 1 John 2, verse 2 says this, and he is the propitiation, there's that word again, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay, now people say, well, see that? They'll come to either, you know, one or two conclusions. They'll say, well, that wasn't translated correctly because he only died for the sins of the saved. Or they'll say, okay, everybody goes to heaven ultimately then. Okay, well, those are both wrong. Okay, he paid the sin debt for the whole world, meaning the only thing left for a man to do is to take that measure of faith that God gave them and put it on him. That's it. That's all you can do. You can't. I want to pay my bill. I don't. No one pays my bills. I want to pay it. Doesn't matter, pride boy. It doesn't work. You can't do that. It's impossible. He is the propitiation for our sins only, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Why else is it important to understand this? Well, because of John 3:16. If God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But again, the new evangelical comes in with their woke ideology and says, see, God loves everyone. He loves the whole world. He loves everybody. And it's like, he loved the world to the point where he said, hey, I'm going to pay your debt so that the only thing you have to do is to believe and trust on me, and that's it. And he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, meaning this is the process. Salvation has always had the same process from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. From eternity past to eternity future, the message has been the same. It's just the name's different. Now we call upon Jesus, okay? David and them in that time, they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the name. So they called upon the God of Israel, okay? But still, the process has always been the same. Man can't save himself. So this is why I get so upset when I hear these dispensational dirtbags talking about, well, you know, in the millennium, people are going to have to go back to doing offerings and sacrifices and turning from their sins again to be saved. It's like, you're not saved, okay? Because you don't understand that he's the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. What that means is it's impossible for us to contribute in any way to our salvation. Right. Think about it. He had to give us the measure of faith to even believe on him. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. It is so, so, so important that we make people understand that they cannot repent of their sins for salvation. They cannot work their way to heaven. And you say why? Because he is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the debt. He already paid it. How are you going to pay? How? How? Bible chapter and verse now. Please show me. Please show me right now. How? 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 And they can't do it. And they can't do it. And you know they can't do it. 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ. What is the title of this sermon? Divine accomplishment. I think that's a good way to describe our religion or the way. Okay? But to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, okay? What does it say after the comma there? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. So you tell these people, hey, he's not imputing, meaning he's not charging sin to you right now. Go knock on someone's door today. Who's lost? Not going to take you very long, okay? It's going to be the first or second door you knock on, okay? And start going through the process of giving them the gospel. And let them know when you hear them say, well, as long as you're a good person, you let them know, well, how are you turning from sins? Like, explain to me how that works. Because God's not imputing sin unto you right now. Right. He already paid for it. And watch the look on their face. Show them this verse here. Write this down. Like, understand 1 John 2:2 and understand 2 Corinthians 5:19. And understand that you have to tell these people sometimes, look, God is not imputing sin unto you. He already paid for the debt. The only thing left for you to do is what? Believe. Trust. Believe on him. That's all you can do. That is it. It is finished. It's based off what he accomplished. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And this is why we have to go back to the basics, right? To make sure that we are still capable and zealous of preaching the word of reconciliation. This is our ministry here. This is why we exist. This is why we go soul winning. It's to show people the error of their ways. To show people, you know what? You are of the spirit of error versus the spirit of truth. That is what human achievement teaches, the spirit of error. The Bible tells us that he's the propitiation, he's the satisfaction, he paid it all, and he's not imputing your trespasses unto you. They've already been paid for. Go to Psalm chapter 103. And again, keep your place in Romans because we're going to go to Romans chapter 4 in a minute. Can somebody bring me, hey Mauser, can you bring me that globe back there? And yes, I'm going to do this. It's not why I brought the globe, but I'm going to do this. Psalm 103, Verse 12. How far has God, thank you, how far has God removed our sins from us? Because a lot of people, this is a great question, a lot of people don't know this. Because they go to their probationary churches, right? And their pastor's like, were you good? Well, I mean, literally, it's Santa Claus, right? Yeah. He's got a list and he's checking it twice. You know, the new evangelical, he only checks it once a week. Or she checks it once a week, and it's on Sunday. Or maybe at the small group, right? But honestly, how far has God taken our sins away from us? Yeah, as far as east is from, look at Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Okay, let's do this. Because I've been challenged on this several times. I'm really sick and tired of it, so I'm going to keep doing this forever. Forever. Now, I don't have a plane, but I got this truck here. And I like this. And this floats. I tested it out when I was a kid. Okay. So, why does the Bible say east to west and not north to south? Okay, so let's get this Bigfoot guy down here, right? And he comes up here. And this is not an 18,000-foot Giant's truck, okay? This is just an illustration. Okay? This truck can fly. It can do whatever it wants because it was made in the 80s and it's cool. It's supposed to be for your imagination, okay? So let's say he's flying. He starts down here at the South Pole, okay? And he gets up here and he goes and, you know, a few days later he lands at the North Pole, okay? Now we're on the North Pole. Well, that's a measurable distance, isn't it? That's finite. We know that. There's no flat earthers in here. There's no 18,000-foot giant guys in here, right? We good? Okay? So if I'm at the North Pole, what happens if I go this way?
Go south.
Yeah, I'm going south. Go this way, I'm going south, right? And eventually, I'm going to get to the South Pole here. And then, what happens if I go this way? I'm going back north again, right? It's finite. It's a measurable distance. Now, you guys might not be able to see this, but we're on Idaho right here, okay? And we're going to take Bigfoot, and he's got wings, he flies, okay? And he's going to start heading east. Go to some of the, you're going to go over to New Jersey and go visit Pastor Menes next, you know, when they have that conference down there, and Pastor Thompson. Go see the church in UK, you know, go around the world. He's going east, okay? He's going east, so let's spin it. He's going east. It's easier to do this, right? When am I going to get to west?
Never.
Never. I have to actually just turn around. Now I'm going west. When am I going to go east if I keep heading west? Never. Okay. That's how far he's taken our sins away.
Amen.
Did man do that?
Nope.
No, Christ did that.
Amen.
God did that for us.
Amen.
How far is the east from the west?
Infinite.
Infinite. Yeah. Okay, when you go east, you're going east into perpetuity until you make the decision to turn around and go west. It's infinite. You can't measure how far the east is from the west. That's how far he's taken our sins from us. And you say, well, that's pretty silly. Go soul winning. Go talk to some of these people who come in here. Just can't get it. They don't understand. Look at verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And that's what it's about. The Bible says, go to Romans chapter 4. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. Okay? So again, when the Bible says he's not imputing our trespasses unto us, unto the world, because he's already taken them away as far as the east is from the west, what is that left to do? What does that leave a man to do? To believe. That's all he can do. That's it. And so when he's still there knocking at the door, hey, I want to pay. I want to pay. I want to pay. You're going to knock until you go straight to hell. You're literally knocking your way to hell. You are working your way somewhere, and it's not to heaven. You are literally trying to dig through this earth here, and you're going to get there someday. But you're going to get a quick ticket. All right. Romans chapter 4. Just in case people, well, that was just for the Old Testament because the times of ignorance God winked at. So he took their sins away, but not us. We still have to turn. I've heard that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Romans 4, look at verse number 3. It says this. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. How were people saved in the Old Testament? The same way. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So again, what does that mean? The person who keeps working. Hey,
again, I used this a few Sunday nights ago. It's like if I go to Brother Jeff's house, right, and I'm like knocking on the door, and he opens the door, and I just keep knocking. He's like, hey, come on in. I'm like, just keep on knocking. Keep on knocking. He's going to be like, this guy's an idiot. I've already opened the door. I've already paid to open this door. I've already made a way for you to get in here. What are you doing? I'm like, I'm going to earn my way in there. That's ridiculous, but that's what the world's doing. If I were to keep doing that, I'm incurring a debt. It's like the people who went down to the power station and were like, hey, we understand somebody came in here and paid our bill, but we want to pay it. They were like, get out. Go. You can't. Right? That is what man does. That is what man is doing. That is what human achievement teaches.
Right.
It teaches people to rack up a debt of stupidity and error, which will lead them to hell. Now, to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Do you notice that? Who justifieth the ungodly. How can that be? How is that possible? Because he died on the cross, because he accomplished it, and he said, it is finished. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. We are ungodly. And there's only one way to become godly, and that's through him. His faith is counted for righteousness. Not your works, not what you've achieved, not the sins that you've turned from. No, it's what he did. It's if you took that measure of faith and placed it on him for your righteousness that counts. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Well, how does that work? Right? The goal, I just showed you, Psalm 103. He hath removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. An infinite distance. They are gone. They are remitted. That debt is canceled. Okay? It is over with. It is done with. And so what does he say here? Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. People say, well, see, but that's only for the saved. No, the world is blessed that there's even a way to be saved. Okay? You understand, we need to let these people know, hey, you're actually blessed right now. God has made a way. He's paid your debt. He's not imputing your trespasses unto you. So all you got to do is just be saved. That's it. All you got to do is believe. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So verse 6 describes your past sins. Verse 7 describes your present sins. And then obviously verse 8 describes your future sins. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Look, that's everyone. That is everyone. He's not imputing your transgressions and your sins. He paid for those. Now, are there still consequences for doing things? Of course, right? That's a separate issue. You know, for the saved, when we keep sinning, obviously we get chastened, just like we chasten our children when they break our rules, okay? We don't kick them out of the family. It's impossible. They've got your DNA. You can't change that. Yeah, you can kick them out of the house, whatever. That's, you can do that, but it doesn't matter. They're still your family, okay? It's the same for us. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. So again, Paul tells the Romans, hey, just like David talked about in the Old Testament, it's the same today, right? Christ paid the sin debt. All that is left, the only thing a man can do is believe. So him sitting there, oh, but you have to turn from your sins. You have to maintain. It's about a relationship. And you tell people, hey, relationships take a lot of work, don't they? And they're like, oh, yeah. So are you saying it's by works? Yep. Yeah. Talked to a Nazarene lady yesterday who said that. Why she got like purple hair? Whatever. whatever. But, like, how are you going to have, like, all this stuff going on your parents and then tell me it's by works? Okay? If it's by works, you got a lot of cleaning up to do. That's what I felt like saying, but I didn't say it. Look how Peter describes this. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 24. Talking about Christ and what he accomplished, says this, who his own self, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. By his accomplishment, we are healed.
not by the works that we've done. Look at verse 25. It says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. We'll start to wrap this up here. Ephesians chapter number 1. I'm just going to give you three things real quick about eternal security, and then we will be done. So, again, divine accomplishment, our religion, our faith, what we believe, the way, okay, what we're devoted to, all points to Jesus Christ 100%. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He preserved his word. He made it possible for mankind to be saved because he paid our debt in full. So, again, we're going to wrap this up. I'm just going to give you three things very quickly about eternal security. And number one is this: we are in union with Christ. We are in union with Christ. When you get saved, you are baptized, right? That dry baptism that we talk about. You are placed into the body of Christ, Romans chapter 6. But you're in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's talk about this and what this means for eternal security. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 1. It says this. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." I wish I had the time to go to every passage that says "in him" or "in Christ," but we don't. But just notice how Paul addresses the Ephesians that are saved. He says, "Hey, to you who are in Christ." Understand, guys, we are in him. We are in Christ. Verse 2, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And don't miss this again, in Christ. Okay? In Christ. We need to understand, we are in union with Christ. We are in him. Verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us," don't miss this, "in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Verse 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." Go to Jude, if you would, real quick. Go to Jude. So again, how does Paul start the letter off to the Ephesians? By making it abundantly clear that, hey guys, guess what? You are in him. Okay? You are in Christ. And we say that all the time, but do we really understand how powerful that statement is and what that really means? Let's see something here. Look at Jude in verse number 1. It says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." And you say, why is it so important to understand that? Well, here's the thing. Is Christ saved? Of course. I mean, he's Christ. Is Christ in any danger at any time of being thrown into hell? No, of course not. That's silly to us. That's dumb. He's secure. And we're in him. Okay? So we need to make sure we teach people that. Make them understand that. How can we be in him and still be in danger of losing our salvation?
Yeah, right.
Is Christ unstable? Is Christ on parole? Is he on probation? Can he do something to where, oh, now he's going to get tossed into hell? No. So if we're in him, we're secure. We are saved. We're saved. You know, it's like when a fire, you know, people understand this one, you know, a burning building. You know, somebody on the second story of a building, right? The fire department comes with a ladder and they rescue the person. Well, once they get that person out of the building, does the fireman say, hey, if you don't pay your bills this month, I'm going to throw you back into that building. Toss you. You're going back in. No, that's dumb. Right? They don't say stuff like that. Right? But that's how most Christians think. They think, oh, well, he saved you, but if you mess up, boy, he's going to toss you right back in. No. You're in him. You're placed into the body of Christ. You're in his hand, which we'll look at here in a moment. Go to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. So again, real quickly, okay? Understand, eternal security, very simple. We're in him. We're in him. He's not in any danger. Okay, he's God. What can man do to him? Nothing. So if we're in him, we're going to be with him forever. It's a done deal. It's over. There's no threat of ever being lost. Number 2. And we've kind of already hinted on this, but But understand this, that Christ had done most of the work for us before we were even saved. Romans 5:8, look what it says. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if he died for us while we were yet sinners, why do people still say, well, you got to get right before you can get saved? That idiot down in Treasure Valley made a video a couple years ago saying that you got to repent of your sins, meaning you got to be, you know, feeling real sorry and be, you know, in the right frame of mind, and that pre-qualifies you to get saved.
Yeah.
False doctrine.
That's right.
False prophet, too.
Yep.
Because our book, our Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, we make people prove themselves, right? Well, like, you better prove yourself to me before I'm going to give you anything. He's not like that. He's like, hey, I'm going to pay the thing for you while you're still a sinner,
right?
Because I know you can't do it yourself.
Amen.
Verse 9, notice what he says. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How can that be? So much more. So once you take that measure of faith that God gave you and you place it on him, he says, hey, much more is now possible for you. Much more now you can expect. So we're not going to experience that wrath. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Amen.
You see that there? We are saved by his life. We are in him. He saved us. We don't save ourselves. It's not a team effort. It's not, well, me plus God, we've got this. No, he's got this. In fact, he already paid for it before you were even born. Verse 20. I'm sorry, skip down to verse 15. So Paul says this. He says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. And he has to add that free in there. Because even back in Paul's day, people were like, thanks for the gift, but I'm still paying for it. That's pride. That's what that is. That's pride. He says, but not as the offense. Right? This free gift causes a lot of offenses, doesn't it?
Yep.
So also is the free gift. Look, who in here would have the guts to go give somebody a present with a payment slip for a year? Hey, I bought you. I know you're down. You need a computer for your job and your livelihood. Here's a computer and here's a payment slip with a monthly schedule that you can go ahead and fill out for me on the 30th of every month, right? No, that's what man does, but God's not like that, okay? It's a free gift. He says, for if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, okay? You understand what that means? One man. Again, our religion points to one man. Human achievement points to all man. Skip down to verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So people will say this. They'll say, yeah, but okay, Christ died for the sins of the whole world, but people are still sinning all over the place. And it's like, you're one of them. Don't forget that, pal. You're one of them. And all you have to do when they say that is say, yeah, but grace abounds even more.
Amen.
You see that? That's what he accomplished. So when we do, look, we can go from hero to zero in less than a second. That is not possible for him. When he does something, this is the result that you get.
Right.
So even though, yes, people are sinning every single day, everyone sins all the time, hey, grace abounds even more. And it still covers that, okay? It's not like he has to come back down and do it again. No, we have to do rework. He does not have to do rework. He doesn't get callbacks, okay? When he does it, like, I get callbacks. When I go fix something for somebody and I didn't do a good job or I messed up or something else breaks, I got to go back and do it again. He doesn't do that. First time quality. That's how God operates. Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter number 8. So understand, number two, Christ has done the most work for us while we were sinners, while we were still enemies of God, right? So how much more is he going to do for those of us who are saved? Romans chapter 8, look at verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Think about that.
If God be for us, who can be against us? And that includes you. That includes us. So when the person at the door is like, but you just can't live however you want. Understand what they're really saying. I have to still do something to earn my way into heaven. I know he died on the cross, but I still have to do something. Well, what about this verse here? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? And the answer is nobody.
Amen.
Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Again, your salvation is free. There's no payment book that comes with it. There's no parole officer or probation officer sent with it. You don't get an ankle bracelet, okay? It's not like, hey, I'm checking on, make sure you do this or you're going back to the slammer. That's not how God operates. Go to John chapter 10. We're almost done. And I'll just read the next verse there while you're turning to John 10. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Okay? Who shall lay anything to God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge? Who is imputing sin unto us? No one. God's not doing it, so that means the devil can't do it. Now, can he entice the world and all that stuff? Yeah, of course. Okay? That's a different topic. But as far as actually giving us a bill that we now owe or that we have to somehow pay of our own, that's impossible because he's already taken care of it. He's already paid the debt. So again, we need to understand this and tell people, hey, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Right now, you telling me that I have to repent of my sins to stay saved or to maintain my salvation, you're basically doing the devil's work. You're laying charge to God's elect is what you're doing. You're charging God's people with iniquity, which the Bible says he's already removed as far as the east is from the west. Number three, probably one of our favorites, we are in his hand, right? This all always points back to him. We are in him. He's always secure because he's God. So how could we ever be insecure? It's impossible. And number three, we are in his hand. John chapter 10, look at verse 28. Jesus says this, and I give unto them eternal life. Okay, why is that important? Because eternal, what does that mean? To never end, forever, right? I give unto them. Now, does he give it to us freely, or do we have to work for it? Freely, right. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Again, this one gets people all the time, and they love hearing this, don't they? You know, when you're giving the gospel to somebody and you explain this to them, they're like, okay, I got it. It makes sense. Especially when you use the analogy, right? You're like, well, look, if I grab a little child's hand, I'm stronger than him. He can't get out. There's no way. Right? Well, how much stronger is God than us? Infinite. We are in his hand. It says, no man can pluck him out. Look, who's going to stand up to God? Who's going to go up to God and be like, give me those people? The devil can't even do that. Was the devil successful when he disputed over the body of Moses? No, right? God's like, you know, Michael, just handle this guy, okay? Let's get him out of here. Verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This one gets people upset. It got the Jews back in this day very, very upset. Last place I'm going to have you turn is 1 John. Or no, not 1 John, I'm sorry. Same book, John, Gospel of John, chapter number 1. Gospel of John, chapter number 1. So just go back to the beginning there of John. Very simple, right? We are in his hand. So if we're in his hand and no man can pluck us out, that means it's impossible once again to lose your salvation. It's impossible for you to work your way. It's done. Once you're saved, you're in his hand, you're in him, you're saved. Nothing can change that. No man, including you, could ever take you away from him. It's impossible. It is impossible. And last but not least, John chapter 1, verse 12, look what it says. But as many as received him, well, who's him? Well, it's Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Here's what the new evangelical, here's what the human achievers will tell you. They'll say, they read it like this. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to turn their life around and live a life without sin.
Yeah.
That's what they say.
Yeah.
That is exactly what they say. No, we read them this. What does he give you power to do? To be in his family, to be his child.
And how do you get that way? By believing on his name. Not by believing and working, not by achieving, but by believing. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. So again, the will of the flesh. What does that sound like? Human achievement. People are not saved because of their willpower or because what they can do, how strong they are, so on and so forth. Nor the will of man, but of God. Go in, if you obviously you go to John chapter 6, you see what the will of God is. It's that we would see Christ and believe on him. We see him through his word. Does that make sense? But as many as received him, to them gave he power. So when we receive him, when we trust him, he gives us power. For what? To become the sons of God. So we exist in his family based off of his power. So again, quick review. We're done right here. Divine accomplishment or the way, okay? Our faith, real Christianity, okay? Why is that different from the world's religion, which is human achievement? And it's because it points to his accomplishment. It points to what he did on the cross. What does human achievement do? What points to what man can do or what man has done or what man is willing to do? It's about the will of the flesh. It's about the will of man, right? And his authority. That's what it's all centered around. And I've already told you, and we all know this, and I will continue to beat this to death, their message is what? It's probation. It's that you are subject to a period of good behavior under supervision. That is what the world's religion teaches. What does our faith, what does our religion teach? Well, it points to him, divine accomplishment, what Jesus did on the cross, which was remove the sin debt so that we could be saved by believing on his name. And that is salvation. That means we are in him. We are in his hand. We can never lose our salvation because we are secure. That's good news. That's the gospel. The Bible teaches salvation. Everything else teaches works. It teaches probation. And that's really, I think, a very good way to break it down so that we can teach people this concept. Because, look, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And that's why we have to be reminded of these things from time to time, to give us that zeal and to give us that power which comes from his word to be able to go out there and clearly communicate this truth to other people. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this truth. And we definitely thank you so much for our salvation because we clearly understand that we could never be perfect enough to earn our way into heaven. Just pray that you would bless everything that we have going on today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Right, so for our final hymn this morning, fitting song number 23, there is power in the blood. Amen. Number 23, there is power in the blood. On the first, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood.
Power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power.
Amen. Brother Skulk, will you close us with a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us out here to your word preached, and thank you for that powerful sermon, Lord, that salvation is a free gift, eternal is eternal, and it's forever, and that we don't have to maintain good works to stay saved or be saved, but that it's totally free, and that we can just accept that free gift by faith in your blood. And Lord, I pray that you just bless the soul winning and